Question. How many of you have ever been to IKEA? Like the one down in Pittsburgh? Do you like going down there to that store, looking around at all the different furniture and stuff they have? Or do you like bringing it home and having to put it together? Putting stuff together is, as Paul would write, a thorn in my side. There'll be many times I'll come home and Ashley will purchase something and it'll be sitting on the front porch and I'll bring it in and it's something that I need to put together. And it's always an experience doing this. It's always an experience putting this together because usually I'll open up the instructions and it'll look something like this. I'm just sitting there like, what? Do I have it turned upside down? What's going on? I'll look at the parts and think, is this for the same thing? Did they put the right instructions in with the right thing? And I'll work at it, and after a couple hours, either I will have a smile on my face of accomplishment, or I'll look like I have pain shooting through my head because I am so thoroughly confused about what I am looking at that I will be either in disgust or sadness. There may be tears. It may be sadness. I may have to walk away from it for a number of days before I look at it again. It's hard telling with those type of instructions. But I feel like sometimes I get instructions and they look like they make no sense and I just want to throw them away. Well, there's instructions that we know that we should never throw away. Instructions that will help guide us in every step of our life. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And it's kind of a bonus lesson off of the sermons that we have been doing for the last month or so, talking about lessons from kings, looking at those kings who are, they're not Saul, it's not David, it's not Solomon, it's some of the lesser known kings, and more of the don't do as I do mistakes that we can learn from. But wrapped in those stories, when we were in 1 Kings, there was a story I kind of skipped over, I just told a part of. And this story isn't necessarily focused on the king, being King Jeroboam, but more, we're going to be looking at a man solely by the name of a man of God. We find him in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, and as you're turning in your Bibles over to 1 Kings 13, I'm going to give you a little backstory. It's stuff that we've been talking about over a number of weeks. King Jeroboam took over Israel because King Rehoboam, when he was king over the whole nation of Israel, made some dumb mistakes. He did not listen to wise counsel. He listened to foolish counsel. And these mistakes ended up splitting the kingdom. And then King Rehoboam was only over control now over Judah. And a new king was inserted for Israel. And that guy's name was King Jeroboam. And he was not a good man. And he wanted to make sure that he kept the kingdom. And he was afraid that if people went to Judah to worship God, that he would eventually lose the kingdom and he would be killed. So he made false idols, false gods, set up Asherah poles, set up different idols, and saying, these are just as good as worshiping the God of Israel, just as good. And people bought into it, and he was king. And then in 1 Kings 13, we find God has sent this man of God to make a decree about this false worship. And we're going to start by reading the first three verses, and it says this: by the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. As Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says, a son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day the man of God gave a sign. This is a sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out. At this point, King Jeroboam hears about this, and he is enraged. He is mad at this man of God for even saying these things. And he wants his guards to seize him. And he puts out his arm. And when he puts out his arm, something happens. God intervenes. He shrivels up his arm. And so now King Jeroboam goes from being angry to being terrified. And now that he is yelling at this man of God, he goes to asking for help. To the same man. And we continue in verse 7. Oh wait, I'm jumping ahead of myself. The man of God ends up healing King Jeroboam. Per Jeroboam's request, he says, please intercede with me before God and heal my arm. King Jeroboam, or the man of God, does. And Jeroboam's arm is healed. And so now Jeroboam's emotions go from angry to terrified to happy. Yay, exactly. Listen to what happens next. Starting in verse 7. The king said to the man of God, come home with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift. But the man of God answered the king, even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came. So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. This is an amazing story, and we're going to kind of stop in the middle of it, because we've got two points here that I want to talk about. And it's very important when we follow God's instructions. That's the title of my sermon, Following God's Instructions. But the first thing we need to do is, if we're going to follow God's instructions, we got to know God's word. First point, we got to know God's word. God's word gives us the instructions we need to navigate this life. This man of God, he knew what God had told him, and he shared it with King Jeroboam. And he said, well, God told me to not do this, to not eat or drink here, and go back home a different way I came. That was God's instructions, and he followed them. Romans 15:4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. See, God's word will change our very outlook on how we do things, our very thought process of how we handle things. When we have God's word in our lives, it changes our perspective on life issues, on any issues that we're dealing with. God's word helps us in any situation. It gives us the right instructions. And to know it comes from God, we're not turning them all different ways trying to figure out which way is right, because we know what's true. We know what's right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We need to know God's word. But unfortunately, in homes today, we find Bibles that look like this. Now, I'm not sure in every home that has a Bible that has dust all over it, the words read me are on it. Just like when we see cars driving down the road, not every car has read me written on it where it needs to be watched. But there are a lot of Christians whose Bibles look like that. And how can we know God's word if we don't even open it? Before I went to school in the ministry, I went into school to be a math teacher. So I took some heavy math classes. I took some high math classes. four levels of calculus, abstract geometry. I took all of this stuff that you will never need when you go to the grocery store and buy groceries. But I learned a lot of math. The other day I went to the library and I asked for a calculus book. I thought I had my old calculus book when I was in college, but apparently I had tossed it out years ago. And I picked up a book, and it says The Idiot's Guide to Calculus 1. And I looked through it, and I haven't worked these type of math problems in 15 years, 20 years. And I looked at them, and I didn't recognize very much of it. Didn't recognize very much of it. But let me ask you something. If I were to take this calculus book, if I were to take it, let's say set it right here. And I left that calculus book there for a year. If I left that book there for a year, and it wasn't touched, wasn't moved, do you think after a year you all could answer calculus problems?
No.
Don't even know what it is, yeah. If we know we can't do it with that, then why do we do it with the Bible? If we know we can't do that with a calculus book, why do we think we can do it with God's Word? Leave a setting up on a shelf, store it away. Yeah, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but I never open up the book. How do we expect to know what God's Word says? We need to know the Word of God, but knowing the Word of God is not enough. Just simply knowing the Word of God is not enough. We must apply God's Word in our lives, which is my second point this morning. Applying God's Word. The man of God quoted what God told him to share. These prophecies, all these prophecies about what happened, what's going to happen to the altar at Bethel, and his instructions. He quoted them. And then we find many years later, if you continue reading 1 and 2 Kings, we find out what happened to that altar. And what happened was exactly what was prophesied. God's word's true. But then he also, you have a personal situation. The man of God was asked by King Jeroboam, come and eat with me. Let me give you a gift for healing my arm. Even though I was using that arm to point out and have you imprisoned or taken away or maybe killed. But let me give you a gift. Let me give you a meal thanking you for healing me. And let me remind you of what King, or what the man of God said. Verses 8 through 10, 1 Kings 13. But the man of God answered the king, even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here, for I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came. So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. First, we must know the word. Second, we must apply the word. The man of God applied what God had told him, and he honored God by doing so. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. If you are following God's word, if you are studying it, and if you apply it, then his instructions will change you. Peter talks about this. If we're trying to follow God's word, trying to follow God's way, if we're trying to be following God and his rules, trying to be like God, that is called holiness. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. It's called holiness when we're striving to be like God. I think of the old saying, imitation is the greatest form of flattery. We strive to be like God because why? We want to honor God. We want to be like Him. We want to, we're thankful for His grace, so we strive to be like Him. We strive to follow what He says, His ways, His words. During the time when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, He gave an example of serving. And He shared these words with the apostles in John 13. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We know the word, we apply the word, and we're going to be blessed. Our lives will be blessed, and it doesn't matter what the world throws at us. It doesn't matter what happens, because God is in our lives, and God is number one. No one person is number one. God is number one. He is the end all. We do not put anyone else on a pedestal. We do not put anybody else higher. God is who we strive to follow and strive to be like. Because nothing in this world compares to God's greatness. Now, in the story of this man of God, I really wish the story ended there. Really wish the story ended there. But there's more in chapter 13. This man of God's story is not over. We find in chapter 13 this man of God starting. He was doing what God had told him to do. He was leaving to go home to Judah from Bethel, a different direction. Well, another prophet that lived in the area, an old prophet, decided to go catch up with this guy. And he eventually caught up with him and told this man of God, hey, come home with me. I heard what you did. Won't you come home with me? Get a meal. We'll talk. And the man of God again said, listen, God told me I got to go home a different way and that I can't eat or drink here. But this old prophet said, you know, an angel came to talk to me. And an angel told me that God told you that you should come and eat with me. So this man of God has a choice. Follow the direct instructions from God, or secondhand information that may be true, may not be true, that we know is not true. And what does he decide to do? He decides to follow the old prophet back home and go eat a meal with him. And so he goes. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to listen to God's word directly. I love the words in Psalms chapter 1. It says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. It is vital that we know God's word and that we apply it. But we see here this man of God didn't choose to continue listening, but he decided to listen to another man's instructions. And this proved to be his downfall. In fact, we find in verses 20 through 22 of chapter 13, we find that God speaks to this old prophet. And listen to what it says. Starting in verse 20. While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah, this is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your fathers. So after this, the man of God got up and he was traveling home, and He didn't make it home. He was mauled by lions. Because he did not remain faithful to the word. Which is my third point this morning, remaining faithful to the word. Now, I am not going to say that you are going to sin and then when you walk out the door, you're going to get mauled by some lions. I don't think there are very many lions around here that will maul you. But it is important that we remain faithful to the word. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So many people start off strong, but they don't hold on to the word. I'm reminded of one of the parables that Jesus told, parable of the sower. And one of the places they talk about the seed falling in the rocky places. And let me share with you that part of the parable, the story and the meaning as Jesus gives it, found in Matthew 13. It says this, "Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." It's short-lived because they don't stay in God's word. They rely more on themselves. Unfortunately, we like to do that. We get the general idea and we run with it, but we don't keep it. I think of a text message I got the other day. Ashley sent me a text message about Corey, and he decided, "I'm going to clean my room." And I'm glad he's cleaning his room because it's something that we tell him every day that he needs to be doing, is cleaning his room, because he constantly leaves a mess. And he says this, I'm going to read you the conversation. He says, "Mommy, come look at my room. It's good." And Ashley wrote a bunch of O's in the middle of that, like he was really milking this out. "It's good." And Ashley said, "You didn't just shove everything under the bed, did you?" See, that's the first thing we tell him when he cleans up. Don't shove it under the bed. And then she replied Corey's answer. Silence for a second. "Wait, don't come back and look yet." And ran away. Corey knew what he was supposed to do, but he decided to do it his way and thought that would be good. See, over and over again, people follow the word, but then something happens. You know, I've always found this to be true. It's easy to say you believe in God's word and you believe what it says and it's true until it hits home, until it hits in your family, until it hits with a close friend. Maybe a friend starts doing some sin and everybody around him is saying, "Oh, that's okay, you're fine." And then you start giving in and saying, "Oh, but I don't want this to be bad for them, so yeah, you're okay, you're fine." We start diluting the sin and making it seem like the sin is okay when it's not. When if we'd say it to anybody else, we would say, "You're sinning. You're not doing what God's word said." When it hits home, it seems like it's harder for people to want to correct. Listen, if we change the instructions don't work. If we change the instructions don't work. You go back to those IKEA instructions I talked about earlier. What if I decided to implement step 13 when I'm only on step 4 and try and put it at step 4? Is the thing going to go together? Probably not. Or if you decide to put different pieces into place that the instructions say, is it going to go together right? No. So why do we think we can follow God's word when God's word says to do something and we do it a different way and then we expect the right result to happen. It won't happen. Because God's word is true. The instructions are already right. But yet too many people want to justify and make excuses and say, that's okay. It's fine. Remember, God's word never changes. Satan will use our emotions. He will tug at our heartstrings. He will use anything he can to get us to think it's okay to change God's word. I'm reminded of the words of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths, make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This man of God knew the word. He applied the word at first. He had the answers. All he had to do was not eat or drink and go home a different way. He'd have been fine. He had one job, and he didn't follow it. And it cost him his life. We have a job. We have a job as a church to continue to study and grow in God's word, to continue to apply God's word, to continue to live it, and to remain faithful in it. I'm reminded of the words of Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We must be faithful to the truth. We must remain faithful to the teachings that we have. We must remain faithful to God's instructions because we are called to share those instructions. And we do not want to share a lie. We share the truth. God wants us to share the truth. And it's not just for us. That truth is not just for us. Because we pass that truth to others. I like to hear Tony Evans preach every once in a while. And something that he said caught my attention. And he said these words. He said, God does not want you to merely be a reservoir, when talking about the Bible, to receive his blessing, but an aqueduct to also convey it. Don't just be a reservoir. Be an aqueduct. Share the truth. Share the truth. God wants you to share the truth to the world. He wants you to follow his instructions. He wants you to apply it. And he wants you to faithfully follow it the rest of your life. We share the truth because it is the truth. It's the only truth. There are no other truths. There is the truth. And the truth is that Jesus is our only way for salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. At this time, we're going to offer a time of invitation. If you want the truth that will change your life, that will give you hope for an eternity, then I say today, if you are not following God's truth, today is the day to do it. You do that through making Jesus your Lord and Savior, confessing him as Lord, repenting, quit saying your way is the right way, and say God's way is the right way, and live by it, follow it, and be baptized into him. Bury that old life, start new, start a new life committed to God. You can do that today. Come forward as we stand and sing a song of invitation.